For millennia, people from different countries, cultures, and backgrounds have found direction and encouragement in the inspired pages of the Bible. In his day, Jesus directed listeners to search the prophecies of Scripture to find Him, the only way of salvation. 2,000 years later, as we stand on the brink of eternity, we no less need the purpose and hope God's Word provides. Sacramento Central Church brings you Receiving the Word, timely Bible messages presented by Pastors Chris Buttery and Mike Thompson. Amazing revelations await you in God's holy word, the Bible.
Welcome to Receiving the Word. This is a very special presentation. It's two parts, and it's entitled All the World Wondered. We're going to encourage you to have your Bibles open as we discover some very important truths. You know, someone said it's better to be hurt by the truth than to be comforted with a lie. And so we're going to look at some hard-hitting facts today. But we're going to be uplifting Jesus, and I trust you'll be drawn closer to Him as you listen to this presentation today. And I'd like for you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 13, and we're going to read together these words, verses 1 through 4. The devil is seeking to lure the world into a false sense of security and prepare the way for his final and deadly attack. And so we're looking here at Revelation chapter 13, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 4. Revelation 13, verses 1 through 4. And before we talk about some of the things that we're witnessing in the world today, we're just going to back up a little bit and identify some very important figures here. Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 4 says, "Then I stood," and this is John speaking, "I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name," or the name of blasphemies. "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast." Verse 4, "So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?'" This morning, Revelation unlocks the mystery on the subject regarding this particular beast power. We're going to look at several identifying points that clearly point out who this great beast in Bible prophecy is. We'll discover the identity of the Christian Trojan horse, which the Bible says looks good on the outside but will eventually bring spiritual ruin to an unsuspecting world and away from Jesus and away from the Bible. And when you think about the word antichrist, anti usually means against, and certainly this entity is against Christ. But anti also means in place of. So when you're thinking about the Antichrist, because most Bible scholars and preachers will agree that the Antichrist, the beast power of Revelation 13, and the man of sin of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the little horn of Daniel 7 all speak of the one in the same power, the Antichrist power. So when you're thinking about the Antichrist power down here in the close of time, you're thinking of someone or something that is seeking to take the place of Christ. And that's how the devil works and how he's operated. He's a deceiver, and the devil is also a counterfeiter. And he finally wants to take the place of Jesus. Go over with me to Isaiah chapter 14, in the middle of your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 14. And we read here about the fall of Lucifer, that once covering cherub in heaven who wanted something badly, and he was dismissed. Isaiah chapter 14, and we look at verses 12 and on. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 and on. The Bible says, "How you are fallen from Lucifer, from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.'" That's what the devil has wanted all along from the get-go. He wants to take the prerogatives and place of the Creator God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, it says, "For no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." In order to receive the worship, in order to receive the adoration, in order to gain the worship that belongs to God and God alone, the devil works through craft and through tricks. And he's a great counterfeiter and a deceiver. In order to appeal to and ultimately deceive Christians all around the world, he's going to have to make his deceptions appealing and attractive. The devil is going to essentially sugarcoat this thing. His plan is to take the place and the authority of Jesus Christ. He is the great Antichrist power, you see. Now, before we proceed, something needs to be said, and I may say it more than once throughout this presentation. In this presentation, no one is intending to hurt anyone's feelings. No one is intending to embarrass any particular person. We're not trying to be sensational. We're not trying to be thoughtless or uncaring. Please know that here this morning. When we come to the Bible, we see what God says on a particular subject, and we want to come and we want to consider it. And when we look at the Word of God, we want the Word of God to lead us in the way to go. So we want to follow God's Word. We want to be led of God's Word. The truth is the truth, and the truth is always better than an untruth. The truth is always better for us than a lie. As someone said, it is better to get hurt by the truth than to be comforted by a lie. And someone also said, naked truth is certainly better than the best dressed lie. So we want to find out what the Bible says on this particular subject and look at some things that we're seeing in today's society. This is definitely an important message because those who worship the beast cannot be saved. Turn back with me to Revelation chapter 14, and we'll put these verses on the screen for us here this morning. Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 and 10. I want you to notice what it says here. Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Then a third angel followed them, saying..." Now, this third angel is one of three. And these three messages fall under the umbrella of the everlasting gospel that's got to go to the entire world before Jesus comes. So this is a part of the everlasting gospel message. God wants the world to know that, yes, Jesus lived, suffered, and that he died, and he wants us to receive him by faith, you see. But the everlasting gospel encourages us to go further and to look at some of these issues. And so under the auspices, the umbrella of the everlasting gospel, we have these three angels, and the third one followed saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink the wine of the wrath of God." And so those who worship and follow after the beast cannot be saved. They, in fact, will be lost. And so this is very important for us to know. It says they will receive the wrath of God. In Revelation 15, the wrath of God is poured out in the seven last plagues. And so no one wants to be a part of that. And I know I've met people, and you've met people as well, who think they're not going to be here during this time because they somehow think they're going to be raptured out of here before all of this takes place. But look over at Revelation chapter 13 and verse 9. Notice what it says. Notice what John says. "If anyone has what? An ear, let him what? Let him hear. If anyone has an ear, let him hear." So in other words, you need to hear. You need, and I need to understand this, you see. We've all got on our ears this morning, so this message is for each one of us. Amen? Surely, definitely. So, as we study this subject, we need to remember that the Bible is its best interpreter. Amen? Not a theologian, not a set of commentaries, but the Bible is its own best commentator or interpreter. We understand the book of Revelation best when we understand the stories and experiences of the Old Testament and God's people of the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, out of the 404 verses in the book of Revelation, 276 of them are direct quotes, allusions to the Old Testament. So if we're going to understand Revelation, we've got to understand which part of the Bible. We've got to understand the Old Testament as well, you see. And so to understand the book of Revelation in particular, we go to the book of Daniel. I want to invite you to go there with me, the book of Daniel, and we're going to look at chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. It's interesting that Daniel saw similar beasts, the same beasts, descriptive beasts that John describes in Revelation 13. In Revelation 13, it's kind of like a conglomerate, a composite beast. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel sees these beasts coming up one after the other out of water. And so Daniel is the book that's going to help us best understand this prophecy in Revelation chapter 13. The book of Daniel and Revelation work together like hand in glove. They're compatible and they help us understand these very important topics. So we read in chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, it says, Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. And so in Bible prophecy, we see in this story, in this vision, Daniel sees these four beasts rising up out of the sea. Now, what do these beasts represent? Are these literal animals? What are they? In Bible prophecy, beasts actually represent something, and you can read that in verse 17 and in verse 23, that the beasts that he saw were kingdoms or kings or kingdoms. And so a beast in Bible prophecy represents a what? A nation, a kingdom. Here the Bible is interpreting for us. We don't need to sit around and stew and figure things out all by ourselves and just try to speculate a little bit about things out there. We can come to the Bible interprets it for us. Daniel said he saw these beasts in his vision. And then in the interpretation of the vision, God helps him understand that the beasts that he saw represented the rise of nations, you see. We do the same thing somewhat today when it comes to politics. We represent certain kingdoms by animals, right? And so Great Britain is represented by what animal? Do you know? Pastor Mike, where is he? Yeah, all right. Is it the lion? Yes, it's the lion. Then you've got Russia. What animal is typically represented? Okay, bear. That's right. Then of course I'm going to ask you this one. Australia. You got to know this one. The wombat. Who said the wombat? No, not the wombat. Wow. I'll talk to you after. All right. So Australia's best known by the kangaroo and the emu. You see. And not the Tasmanian devil either, no. But the kangaroo and the emu, that's right. We do this in politics. Nations are represented by animals. In Bible prophecy, God describes a nation through the symbolism of a beast, you see. So these are four beasts, four nations that are rising up, and they're rising up out of water. And in Bible prophecy, in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 15, waters represent multitudes of people, you see. So these beasts, these nations are rising up one after the other in order in a heavily populated area. So Daniel sees the rise of nations. What Daniel sees in Daniel chapter 7 is actually what Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream in Daniel chapter 2. We know the story. He dreams a dream. He sees this image. He didn't know what it was. He forgot. And so Daniel's called in. Daniel approaches the king and tells him what he dreamed and gives him the interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar saw this great image, head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, and feet mixed with iron and clay. And in that particular prophecy, in that particular story, that dream, Daniel is given the interpretation of this dream. And he tells Nebuchadnezzar that the head of gold represents the kingdom of Babylon. That's right. And he says, after the kingdom of Babylon will arise inferior nation after that. The next kingdom to come along after Babylon was the joint kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. That's right. And then after the Medes and Persians, you had the kingdom of Greece under Alexander the Great, who conquered a lot of the world in a very short period of time. After the kingdom of Greece rose the iron monarchy of Rome. That's right. And then the mixed feet of iron and clay represent the breakup of the Roman Empire. Very simple prophecy. This delineates basically the history of the world right up to the breakup of the Roman Empire. Nebuchadnezzar was permitted to see 1,000 years of history. Phenomenal stuff, this particular prophecy. And if a person is doubting the Word of God or is questioning the authority of the Word of God, they've got to consider these prophecies here. In the 7th century B.C., God said, here's what's going to happen from this point on. Boom. And for 1,000 years into the future, he shared with them the rise and fall of nations. And it just didn't stop with the breakup of the Roman Empire. It proceeded on, you see. So what Daniel sees in Daniel chapter 7 is similar to what Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel saw beasts. Nebuchadnezzar saw metal images, an image of metal, different metals. And yet each of the metals and the beasts correspond and equal a particular nation. And so we read in Daniel chapter 7, the first beast that Daniel saw was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And I watched till its wings were plucked off and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Who did the lion with eagle's wings represent? Represented the nation of Babylon, the actual kingdom that Daniel was living in and under, you see. It's interesting when archaeologists dig up some things, they find some interesting, make some interesting discoveries. The beast, the lion with the eagle's wings, was one of the symbols of ancient Babylon. And I've mentioned this before, if you go to Babylon, New York, you'll be greeted by two pillars, and on top of these pillars are lions with eagle's wings. Lions were ancient prophets. Jeremiah used lion as a symbol of Babylon coming to conquer Jerusalem. And so we know that this the lion with eagle's wings represents the rule of Babylon. Then in verse 5, he says he saw another beast suddenly arise like a bear, and it was raised up on one side and had three ribs in the mouth between its teeth, and they said thus to it, "Arise, devour much flesh." What kingdom did this represent? The rise of the joint empire, the Medes and Persians. The bear was raised up on one side, simply representing that the Persians were a stronger counterpart than the Medes. And the three ribs in the mouth of it represented the three kingdoms that Medo-Persia conquered in order to rule that territory, that part of the world. The Egyptians, Lydia, and then, of course, Babylon. And then Daniel goes on to say, in verse 6, "After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird, and the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it." After the rule of the Medes and Persians, which kingdom rose next? The Greeks, that's right. The four heads simply represented the breakup or the dividing of Alexander the Great's Macedonian Grecian Empire to his four generals, Cassander, Lysimachus, Ptolemy, and Seleucus. And so here, with pinpoint accuracy, by the Bible writer, God, through the Bible writer, is explaining things that are to come in the future. It's a phenomenal prophecy. All right, then, verse 7. "After this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceeding strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. What nation does this represent? The counterpart, legs of iron, had iron teeth, the iron monarchy of Rome. And the 10 horns represent the breakup of the Roman Empire, and depending on which way you count, pretty much it adds up to about 10 divisions there of the ancient Roman Empire. The ancient Roman Empire was not dominated by another empire. It was carved up as barbarian tribes came in and ransacked different parts, and basically Rome divided and was broken up and lost its power. Now, we get to verse 8. We get to verse 8, which becomes the focus of this particular prophecy. "And I was considering the horns," Daniel said, "and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out of the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words." So Daniel sees another little horn arise, and we'll go ahead and we'll identify that horn here this morning. And it's important to know, because the Bible ultimately says that all the world will wander after the beast. And you'll see descriptions given of the little horn compare with the descriptions given about the beast in Revelation chapter 13. You're going to see the same thing. If we understand this about the little horn, we're going to understand what we see in Revelation chapter 13. And so let's look at some of the identifying features. And I'm going to go through this relatively quickly. There are 10 that Daniel identifies in verse 8 and verse 24 and 25. Verse 8 tells us, first of all, that the horn was what? Little. So this horn is small. This horn is little. All right, verse 8, verse 8 also tells us that the little horn came up among the other 10 horns, you see. So this little horn rose up among those 10 horns. And what do those 10 horns represent? The carved up Roman Empire, Western Europe. You understand? So this little horn power would rise up in Western Europe. Now jump over to verse 24. Notice what it says here, verse 24. It says, "Then the 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise," what? "After them." So essentially, the kingdom, the Roman Empire, was carved up by these barbarian tribes, and pretty much the last tribe came to be around 476 AD. And so we know that this little horn power is small, arises in the midst of Western Europe, and it rose up after the breakup of the Roman Empire, after 476 AD. Now jump back to verse 8. Verse 8, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked up out of by the roots. So this little horn power, as it's rising to power, uproots three of the original 10 horns. Okay, is that clear? All right, these are biblical identifying features that we're looking at here. All right, back over to verse 25 now. It talks about the little horn subduing three kings in verse 24. In verse 25, he shall speak what type of words? Pompous or blasphemous words. So this particular power speaks blasphemies. And then verse 25 will continue. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High. So another identifying feature of this power is it is a persecuting power. It persecutes God's faithful saints. And then it says it shall intend to change or think to change what? Times and laws, see. So this is this power is tampering with the constitution of heaven, messing around with God's holy law. And so we understand from this identifying feature that this is a power that is religious in nature. And then we read in the last part of verse 25 that it would rule for a time, times, and the dividing of times. Basically, a time is a year. Times is not plural, it's dual, and so it represents 2 years, and a dividing of time would be half a year. According to the Jewish calendar, there were 30 days to a month, making 360 days to a year. So add those up, 360 plus 720 plus 180, you get how many days? Oh, you're doing good, 1,260 days, that's right. So this beast, this little horn power, would rule for 1,260 days. Now in prophecy, a beast represents a what? A nation. Seas represent a what? Or represent multitudes of people. Winds represent, we didn't talk about that, but winds represent strife and war and commotion. That's right. And a day represents a year. A couple of references is Ezekiel 4:6 and Numbers 14:34. And there are several others that we could look at, but for time's sake, we'll give you those two. In Bible prophecy, a day represents a year. It's interesting that in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 5, the beast power mentioned there rules for 42 months. Now, if you take 42 times 30 days, you end up with the same period of time, 1,260 days, you see. And so the 1,260 prophetic days are years. This power would rule for that long. So automatically we know we're not looking for an individual, because no man has lived 1,260 years. Not even Methuselah lived that long, you see. So this power would rule for 1,260 years. We're looking here for a system that is essentially religious in nature. So we're going to put up on the screen here for you those 10 identifying marks of the little horn, Antichrist, beast power. Did they come from the Bible? They came from the Bible. What we're looking at, what we're looking for here today, is they must match these identifying features. Yeah. God gives us 10 identifying features. He says, here they are. Here are the 10 identifying features. Go figure it out. Figure out who the beast power is, you see. Now, I know it's popular to look for this power to be a person of some type. You've heard that it's been said that the beast was somebody like the likes of Saddam Hussein. But they're not saying that now, of course. Some said it was Hitler, but they're not saying that. Someone said King Juan Carlos of Spain, not sure how they arrived at that, but they're not saying that anymore. Every time they nominate a particular individual to be the Antichrist, that person ends up dying. Clearly, the Bible points out the folly of that. We're not looking for an individual at all. We're looking for a system. That's exactly right. I'll tell you what's interesting about this. Not too long ago, much of Christianity was in agreement about who this little horn power was. Today, there is very little agreement about who this power is. You can ask two different pastors, or even 40 different pastors if you want, pastoring different churches, and they are likely going to disagree or have no idea whatsoever. I heard that one very well-known Christian teacher in the US said, we just cannot know, we just don't know, and God hasn't told us. Now, wouldn't it be funny for God to say, don't worship the beast and then not tell you who it is? Yeah. It would be unreasonable for God to say, if you get the mark of the beast, you're going to be lost, and then not tell you how to avoid it at all. It wouldn't make any sense. That would not make any sense at all. Now, I want to take you back to about October 1517. A young monk had been reading his Bible, something virtually not done at the time, and had discovered some things in the Bible that his church was not teaching. A young German priest in that year nailed his 95 thesis on the door of a castle in Wittenberg, Germany. Martin Luther wrote out what he saw as the errors of his own church, the Church of Rome. Now, he wasn't trying to make trouble, and he had no desire to start a new church. He just wanted to change the church because he could see from the Bible that his church was teaching some things that were not right, didn't match up, didn't line up with the Word of God. Now, Luther studied some more, and in time, he came to believe that Rome was the power mentioned by Daniel and John the Revelator as that nation in Revelation. Not only Luther thought and taught this way, but also John Knox, the founder of the Presbyterian Church, John Calvin, the father of the Reformed Church, Roger Williams, who pastored the First Baptist Church here in the United States, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church. In fact, all of the reformers agreed that this power was, in fact, Vatican City. All the Protestantism back then, so divided today, agreed universally that this was the fact. In fact, John Wesley wrote this. He said, "The beast is the Roman papacy. To this and no other power on earth agrees the whole text and every part of it in every point." Glad you joined us for part one of All the World Wondered. Next to the message of salvation in Jesus Christ alone, there is no other important message than that found in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 12. Under the umbrella of the everlasting gospel, three messages go out to the entire world to prepare the world for the soon return of Jesus. Essentially, the messages say, worship God the Creator versus worshiping man. Follow the Bible versus following tradition. The third message is a warning against worshiping the beast, its image, and receiving its mark. Hard to know what the mark is if we don't know what the beast power is. And in this presentation, we've looked at 10 identifying features found in the Bible, and we've also talked about what those in the past unanimously declared this power to be, that all the world would wonder after and worship. In reality, behind this power is the enemy of souls who wants worship. He's wanted it from the very beginning. And so this is a very important message for us to understand. The question is, are those from the past right? And that's going to be part two of this presentation. So there's more to come. Stay tuned, and we'll see you next time.
We're so glad you decided to tune in to today's Receiving the Word program. If you have a special prayer request, we would be happy to pray about it for you. To discover more about the Bible through our free online Bible studies, or to listen to more life-changing Bible messages, go to saccentral.org and click on the Media Resources tab. If you've been blessed or encouraged by our ministry and God impresses you to support us, then visit our website or write to us at 6045 Camellia Avenue, Sacramento, California, 95819. Always gladly receive God's Word.